1960s, the Four Seasons wanted us to know how to walk like a man. But in the 80s, that good old girl band, the Bangles, told us that we should walk like an Egyptian. But this morning, we see Paul wanting us to walk like a Christian, to walk as God would desire us. Well, in the beginning of this chapter, before the verses we read this morning, in his letter to the churches in Ephesus, Paul is exhorting the believers, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And in fact, the Greek word that's translated in our version as live can probably betterly be translated as to walk or to conduct the walk of life. And I like that better because when you think of live, it's kind of a passive. But to walk, there's some effort and there's movement. See, the emphasis is that we must be careful on how we walk through life. What we do and how we do it matters to God. We have to be careful that this doesn't become another kind of moralistic teaching or another to-do checklist and saying, well, if I do this and don't do that, and I do this and don't do that, then I'm okay with God. See, because as one person puts it, he goes, the passage in Ephesians is neither a temperance lecture nor a dissertation on church music. It's about wanting us to seek the Spirit. It all has to do with a changed life, about our reaction to the world now in light of our relationship with Jesus. See, once we trust in Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we're told by Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, he basically says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And if we are just indistinguishable from the non-believers around us, the question is, how are we then in Christ? Often we've heard the question posed saying, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think it's a good question to ask, because I believe it comes down to, how are we walking in this life? What is it that this passage is meant to instill in us? Basically, that our devotion to Jesus must play out in our lifestyle. But it's not that checklist. See, we like to go back to do's and don'ts. It's a sense that if we are truly putting Jesus first in every decision we make, if we are truly putting Jesus first in every situation that we encounter, in every relationship that we are involved in, we will walk differently than the rest of the world. See, one of the most amazing things, I believe, when we're applying God's truth to our lives is that as we do that, we'll find we are walking the way we should. Because as commentator points out, it says, the walk by which we express the Christian life is not that of a carefree, free-willing attitude, but one that demonstrates sober thinking and careful diligence. And it's more than just being opposed to foolishness. It's about having an attitude of gratitude, no matter what life throws at you. And we all know that life can throw a lot at us. But sadly, I think our culture tends to encourage an attitude of entitlement, because we fight for our rights. We demand that we get what we feel we're due or what we deserve. And if something happens, then someone else has to pay for it, that someone has to be at fault. But Paul is showing that the proper Christian attitude is to be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and make melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is where it gets hard. Not the whole singing part, because, you know, that I'm not sure we sit there and I don't necessarily sing to each other, you know, sort of like a musical. But I think it's the second half. Giving thanks at all times and for everything. See, it's easy to give thanks when things are going well. It's easy to be grateful when we're getting the things that we want. But we're told that we're to give thanks in everything. See, I think we can foster that kind of attitude only when we're completely making those wise choices and seeking Jesus in every moment. There was an article in the Greater Good magazine back in 2017, and it was entitled, "Can Gratitude Make Our Society More Trusting?" And the author writes, saying that research suggests that Americans have become less trusting over the past few decades. And that's a problem. So how can we reverse the trend? She said a new study suggests one potential way, by increasing feelings of gratitude. In the study published recently in the Journal of Personality and Individual Differences, researchers found that people who had consciously counted their blessings for just a week were more likely to trust others. The researcher asked half of the participants to complete a gratitude journal, and so basically every 3 days they were to list up to 5 things for which they felt grateful. The other half were just simply to write about what they had done over the past couple of days. 7 days after completing their journals, the participants played a short online trust game in the research labs. They were told that they would be exchanging money with another participant, although in actuality the game was played merely on the computer and there was no other participant. They were each given a small amount of money and could choose to give some of the money to the other fictional participant or keep it all for themselves. They were told that any money that gave away would be tripled to that person. So if they gave away $1, the person would receive $3. And then that second player could choose to send some of that money back to the first person if they wanted to. Participants who were more trusting of others would presumably give more money to the second person, and they would expect that they would get their money back and that both participants would profit. However, less trusting participants would presumably avoid any risk and just kind of keep the original money for themselves. The researchers found that compared with the participants who had simply written about their days, participants who had completed the gratitude journals were more trusting. The former group sent about half of their money on average to the partner in the game, while the gratitude group sent almost 70% of their money. Participants in the gratitude group also reported feeling more grateful to their partners for sending money back to them. Think about that. This is all secular people. These aren't necessarily Christians. So maybe God understands how we're wired, that when we have this attitude of gratitude, we will feel more trusting, and life will just appear better, even if it's not physically better. I have a number of friends on Facebook that are actually doing this kind of a challenge, taking time to list. They do it each day for a month. Just every day, this is what I'm grateful for today. And it's amazing when you focus on those things, how your attitude does shift. See, we can't leave our Christian walk to chance, hoping that we will do it right. But we need to be deliberate about our intentions. Perhaps a start would be for us to take up this kind of a gratitude challenge. You know, write down for a week or a month, maybe every 3 days, those things that you are grateful for. In the book Dark Night of the Soul, a psychiatrist explores the connection between darkness and spiritual growth. The author, Gerald May, writes the following. He says, "I must confess I am no longer good at telling the difference between good things and bad things. Of course, there are many events in human history that can be only labeled as evil, but from the standpoint of inner individual experience, the distinction has become blurred for me. Some things start out looking great, but wind up terrible, while other things seem bad in the beginning, but turn out to be a blessing in disguise. I also feel that the dark night of the soul reveals an even deeper divine activity, a continually gracious, loving, and fundamentally protective guidance through all human experience, the good as well as the bad. What matters is not whether we think an event is good or bad. What matters is our discovering God's protective guidance in the midst of them." We do that only by tasting the life given to us and giving thanks to the Creator who is the giver of all things. The days may be evil, as Paul tells us, but our lives are not evil. The one who gives us life is not evil, but good. The attitude of thanksgiving and a discipline of giving thanks and worship keeps our orientation on God on the right keel. I think of when I was in Afghanistan and I would pray for my convoy, my soldiers, as they would go out of the wire every day on mission. And it got to the point where they would refuse to go on the convoy if I wasn't able to be there to do this prayer. And I finally had to say to them and say, guys, my prayer is not a magic talisman that nothing is going to happen. Basically, we pray even in the midst of something happening, knowing that God is there. No matter what happens, we know God is in the midst of it. So no matter what we are facing in our lives, whether we think it is a good thing or a bad thing, may we heed Paul's words from today. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Amen.